I want to have a word of prayer, and then I want to go to Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to reload and refresh on that verse, and then I want to talk to you about verse 15 out of that verse about God making us adequate and sufficient and giving us a sharpened edge. Father, thank you for taking us into a place of effectiveness. I pray that there would be a supernatural awareness of our purposes and of our place in this life. I pray for these moments as we spend time in your word, that God, your Holy Spirit will reveal your heart to us about what we're to prepare for and what we're to do. I thank you, God, for anointing me and inspiring me to speak this like a man on fire. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to go to Isaiah 41. I'm going to review this. We got into it last week a little bit, but I'm going to just look over it, review it, and then I want to mainly focus on verse 15. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking to Israel during a time of captivity. This is thousands of years ago, and this is the army of the Lord. These are God's champions. These are God's covenant people, but they are between a rock and a hard place. They're not enjoying much liberality or breakthrough or blessing. They're actually under captivity, surrounded by enemies. And yet in the midst of this, the faithfulness of God is voicing through the prophet Isaiah certain promises that really brought refreshing and brought strength to these discouraged champions. Now, as we read these verses, we recognize the fulfillment of them already took place in that time, in that specific moment for these people. But what we also need to realize are a couple of preeminent truths, overriding truths. For example, the stories from of old are written for our instruction. Also, they are types and shadows of things to come. So there's not only the historical application of these verses, there is a current application of the patterns of the promise-keeping God that we are about ready to read about. And there are actually seven sort of itemized highlights I want you to look at. And I want you to see these in the context of verse 15, which I want to start with so that you understand why I'm sharing these things. Because I feel that each one of these promises is designed to give Israel their edge back. Because it says, in fact, in verse 15, "Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them and will make the hills like chaff." So God's goal in speaking this to his people was to give them a very sharp edge, to get them prepared, to get them ready. President John F. Kennedy said, "The time to patch the roof is when the sun is shining." So preparation and awareness of our place in life, in Israel's case, get your eyes off this captivity, lift your eyes up to where your help comes from. I am keeping my promises. I'm watching over my word to perform it. I am faithful in your midst. And even though these guys were bound up and were not exactly enjoying real vibrancy and the marks of God's covenant mercy were not very apparent, yet he starts out with verse 8, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend." He goes right in and says, "My servant, my chosen, my friend." And in that order, I think we need to understand that when God called Moses, he did not call him his great leader. He called him my servant. Paul was a bondservant. Jesus came to serve. The greatest in the kingdom is a servant. And in fact, this is what is activating in Israel, and this is what they're becoming aware of right out of the chute. "Listen, I've called you to be my servant, and I'm making you a sharp, double-edged threshing sledge to pulverize mountains to make a meaningful difference in the world around you. Even though things don't look so good right now, look what he says, "I have taken from the ends of the earth. I've called from the very remotest parts. I've called you my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you." Oh, you guys, this is at a time when they probably wondered and contemplated, why has this happened? That's what Gideon said. "Hey, if God really loved us, where are the miracles? Why are we oppressed? What's going on?" And yet here God is moving as it was with Gideon when the angel visited him in the time of bondage. and said, look, oh valiant warrior, God is going to use you to change this whole set of circumstances. And at first he was very reluctant. And oftentimes that can happen. But we have to understand the target of this message this morning is in verse 15. This idea of making us a new, sharp, fresh, two-edged threshing sledge to pulverize mountains. And we'll get back to the application of that in a minute. But let's go and review these seven promises. Number one, I have chosen you and not rejected you. He reassures us today as well that even though we may experience bondage and weakness in life, and we have not been rejected. Something amazing about Jesus. He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13. The end of Matthew, he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And earlier, Isaiah prophesied that they were going to call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, not against us. Paul preached in Romans chapter 8 that he did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he also not with him freely give us all things? Oh, church, listen. We are the blessed of the Lord. And on this side of this covenant, a new covenant, we've even been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been downloaded into our lives. And yet we live behind enemy lines. We live in obscuring type of distracting, vision nullifying kind of atmosphere where if we're not careful, we can start to back down off and lose our reassurance. And that's why God is saying, I've chosen you. I've not rejected you. He moves into do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. God's called us, even though we may sometimes feel alone. We are not alone. We are not facing our problems alone. God is faithful to the nth degree. He is good, and his mercy endures forever. You guys, he is a present help in trouble. And I don't totally understand this, but the God I serve can be here in Chesterfield addressing our needs. He could be over there in Nigeria rocking that amazing people group. Yesterday, I dedicated a baby, met a man from Nigeria. We chatted about his nation, 125 million people. And some of the biggest churches in the history of Christianity are thriving in a land that used to be bound up by idolatry. But now, the largest church in London is pastored by a person from Nigeria. And God is doing so many things there that sometimes they have meetings with over 1 million people counted in a field, worshiping God for hours and hours and hours and hours on end. God is doing amazing things. He said, I am your God. Elohim, I am powerful, I am mighty. The people in China that have had an earthquake that is almost the size from Maine to Phoenix, Arizona, that has taken out so many lives. God is moving now. The God I serve can hear the Chinese church praying and crying out. He can hear the cry of hurting people, and he could start to move on a people group and on a 1.3 billion population to make what he's about to do there, make the Olympics look like nothing. Where God can just take the underground church, which is growing and thriving, and make them strengthened and make them empowered. They are captivated. Their culture and their government will not allow freedom of worship. And yet, the Word of God is not imprisoned. And I expect some mighty, mighty response from a mighty God who is ever-present help to move on the people of China during this rough time. Come on. You say, well, okay, but what about my situation? I'm going to get to that in a minute. Number four, I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. One of my favorite verses in the book of Hebrews that itemizes all the wonderful, flamboyant, faithful things of God. Shutting the mouths of lions and quenching the power of fire. Women receiving their dead by resurrection. But one of my favorites, putting foreign armies to flight. One of my favorites is, out of weakness we're made strong. Strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And in a world that is increasingly relying on self-help and self-actualization, and there's nothing wrong with self-improvement, but we've got to make sure we get the horse ahead of the cart. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we're on to something. In fact, Paul the Apostle said it in the fourth chapter of Philippians, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where we're talking about, where we're headed here with Israel is, look, you guys, I'm with you. I'm your God. Don't anxiously look about you. I will uphold you. I will sustain you. I will not reject you. if we see this tucked away in the history of a people group that got bound up and were in a rough place, how much more on this side of the cross of what Jesus has supplied for us do we have access to the same promise-keeping faithfulness of God? Come on, you guys, this is encouraging stuff. He said, I will help you. And I've had a lot of people offer things and talk, but there are some follow-through people that have shown up in my life during times when I needed help, whether it was physical help to lift a load or whether it was to solve a problem or whether it was just a shoulder to cry on. And I'm telling you, when there are reliable people, when you know you've got a real friend somewhere, suddenly all the others are so much easier to bear. And God is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, who doesn't leave us nor forsake us. He is an ever-present help in trouble. And I'm telling you, it's so encouraging to understand this. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. One time my feet slid out from under me when I was a child. We had something called ice plant out in California. It's a succulent that grows on hills to keep erosion down and has beautiful flowers in the spring. And it grows like a blanket on the ground. But if you step on it, it's sort of filled with jelly. And it'll make you just slide right out. Your feet slide right out from under you. And I was walking with my dad on a walkway. And I'll never forget the awful feeling of feeling both of my heels slide out in front of me at the same time, so that I couldn't catch myself. But I did have my dad's hand. I was holding his hand, and I remember that big, strong hand just grip. And I remember when my feet slid out from under me, I was bracing to hit the back of my head on the sidewalk, but all of a sudden I felt myself dangling in the air. He said, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now that's just an earthly father. How much more does the heavenly father have a strong right hand? When your feet slip, he knows how to just keep you on your course and lift you up. God knows how to hold us up. His righteous right hand. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you will not find them. The other day I was talking to a gentleman who has been elevated in his particular field and has been promoted and promoted and promoted. And he reminded me of something I told him when he was getting promoted and advancing in his career. He's been in church here for years, met his wife here. I said, you know what promotion is, don't you? He said, no, what? He was all excited about his promotion. I said, more responsibility. Then he said, I turned and walked away. It was real dramatic, you know. It's kind of mean, you know. It must have been mean that day. But it's true. And with that responsibility, he gets assessments from the population of people that he serves. Well, he's had wonderful assessments from his manager, his leader, and so forth, and also the population of those he serves, except for four people. And the four people have banded together in a very harsh treatment, and it's really affected his joy. And it's created the situation where, God, I need you to vindicate me. So I gave him this verse, and he said, oh, you shared that in church. I already heard that. So I said, well, you need to hear it again. So then while we were reading it, out came a paper out of his Bible. We were sitting here reading the Bible together at a prayer meeting last week. This paper came out and he said, oh, you know, this is from one of the people, my supporters. They're a Christian and they gave me this verse. It was the same verse out of the Bible. So we looked at him. I looked at him. I got mean again. Looked at him. And this verse is so strong. Behold, all those who are angered with you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. Listen, God knows how to turn the tide on these things. And there are people in here who have been in situation after situation where things flared up in that way where you just couldn't take it on yourself. You couldn't enter into the bitterness and get into the thing. You had to leave room for God's dealing. And you just had to tough it out. And sometimes, like Israel had to work under an austere Pharaoh when they made him make bricks without straw and just had to work through it. But ultimately, God brought deliverance. I've seen this in my own life. I've watched God turn this around where I've been in a situation where I tried to fix a thing or work with a thing or resolve a thing and just finally just had to go, God, I'm going to trust you. But then ultimately, God works these things out. And even in the spiritual elements, there are many enemies that lurk to hinder us. And the Bible says the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. These battles that we deal with have a beginning, a middle, and an end. But his mercies never come to an end, and his faithfulness is to 1,000 generations. Sometimes we think the middle is really long, but God's timing is perfect, and he's mighty to deliver. He said, those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Number 7, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. I like the idea of being a new anything. And then a sharp anything. Matt Lauer asked Donna Summer this Friday on the Today Show, they call you the queen of disco. How do you feel about that? She said, it's just nice to be called the queen of anything. So a new sharp threshing sledge, I want one. I want to be one. That's what I want to be like, new and sharp. I want to be new. I want to be sharp. Sometimes I felt like the dullest tool in the shed. And in fact, life does dull us. And I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We're very close to it. Solomon saw something here. He passed over to us. In verse 10, it's very, very good. I pray you can really get a hold of this. Because all the promises were designed to bring sharpness back to the people and give them their edge back. Abraham Lincoln said, if I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 hours sharpening my axe. Solomon said, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Now, I brought an axe. You know you're having church when your pastor's wielding an axe. This is a really well-made axe, and it's out by my wood, and my boys got to it, and this piece here feels like this back here. And when you try to chop wood with a dull axe, it just kind of bounces off the wood. It doesn't really cut through. It breaks the bark off, but it doesn't cut through. So if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Listen, I believe God is saying something here in these verses. I believe he's saying something to us right now through the people of Israel. In fact, he said something so powerful in Isaiah. He said, you worm, Jacob, it said in verse 14, that symbolizes weakness. He said, I will make you a sharp, new sharp, double-edged threshing sledge, a threshing axe to pulverize the mountains. What are mountains? Mountains represent the obstacles, the hindrances, the blockages, and the difficulties that were looming before them. And he said, not only do I see your captivity, not only do I see this situation, but I'm not abandoning you in it. I've not rejected you in it. Even though you may feel rejected, even though these circumstances may not give you an indication of progress, be assured, I have a plan for my people. And I'm on this thing with you. And in fact, I'm going to use you to pulverize these difficulties. And now, so we see these promises, when you read these things, that he's not going to reject us. It starts to put the edge back. Now, I got this sharpening stone from my father-in-law. He was a real knife sharpener, and this was his stone. And I watched him sharpen all the kitchen knives. In fact, this is in a very special part of the kitchen, right on the top drawer. And I take out the knives, and I sharpen them. And now I'm actually putting the edge back on this. And I believe God, you know, it says in Psalms, go to the rock. And God is a rock. We could go to him and he will bring our edge back and get us ready for the things he's called us to walk in and called us to work in. Because remember, we're created in Christ for good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. God is wanting to do supernatural and extraordinary things through his people. His people Israel got bound up, but in the middle of their captivity and bondage, he was whispering and proclaiming and prophesying promises to bring back their edge, to ultimately get them to a position where they would be a sharp threshing sledge so that they wouldn't have to exert so much strength that one swing I believe that this is why Nigeria is where it is today. This is why I believe the Chinese church in the last 25 years, if you track the growth of it, it's multiplying. We live in a time where the biggest churches in the history of Christianity are thriving in places that were full of idolatry, or in Seoul, Korea, with Buddhism as the dominant theme, that didn't even understand a lot, the new birth and things like that. We're in a time of harvest. We're in a time where the gospel is going forth through the airwaves. I mean, I got in the ministry before the internet existed. We didn't have cell phones. We had tin cans and strings, and we would talk to each other. Hey, what's up? Which is hard in the car when you're driving down the highway. Hey, what's up? And just the advancement of the gospel, the opportunities that are before us. And yet there's this sort of sense of captivity. We're behind enemy lines. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he came to give us life, and life more abundantly. And I would include also in that, he came to give us an edge of impact, of influence, where we can have impact in our world. We can pulverize the mountains. We are more than conquerors. When I ask you to pray for me about situations, and I've talked to people individually, it's not out of religious routine. It's like, hey, let's do some sort of religious repetition and see what happens. I'm calling upon people with a prayerful edge to push through and pulverize my mountains and stand with me. And likewise, in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus emphasized this to the disciples. He said, whoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. So now we see there that there's something about the word. And this is the word that was spoken through Isaiah to Israel. And this is the word that's spoken to us right now. In fact, you guys remember, we're talking about two-edged swords and things like that. Of course, some of your minds are going to Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Revelation 1:16 says, out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. That's Jesus. Revelation 2:12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. God's word is a sharpened sword. And when he makes Israel a new sharp threshing sledge, he's getting the word foremost back into their lives by downloading these promises into their hearts in order that they can be proclaimers of the word and push back the mountains in their particular time, the current difficulties of their world, and including right now our present day. God has put his hand on us, and he's actually given us his word and put his word in our mouth. His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. His word is, in the Bible days, for the Bible writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit to record and document the scriptures, they had no other reference point, no better reference point about an effective instrument than a double-edged sword. That was the epitome of its day. Now today, with all the technological advancements, you can look and see the micro level little surgical tools they use to cut into a single cell and how ultra they can show the edge of that instrument under a microscope and how ultra refined and sharp they're able to make things. But what they're really saying by this is God's word is so sharp and so powerful. Here's a guy in church that has a new pocket knife, and he tests the sharpness of his knife by cutting the hairs off the back of his hand. And he sort of impresses us with, look how sharp this is. And his hairs come on. Now, I'm going to just talk about my family a little bit, because they always get embarrassed, and I have to make sure I embarrass them before the end of the service. I shave, you know, part of my face. I've kind of worked a deal where it's 50%. But I have these razors that I really like, and I could get a lot of mileage out of them, except people find them. And I have some female population that have legs, and they shave legs. And those are that's in terms of acreage rather than just little spots here. So, and there are a lot of follicles. So I will go to get my razor, and I'll go, oh, where's my razor that I trust that has, you know, the four-blade thing? It's like not a double-edged sword. We're going for four now. And I look for that thing, and I, all of a sudden I go, uh-oh, and I look over by the edge of the tub. It's on the edge of the tub. Okay, so I know something bad has happened. So I pick it up. It looks fine. It looks sharp. Oh, yeah, sure, right. So I go back over to the sink, and I start doing my thing, and I reach up, and instead of a sharp razor, now it feels like some sort of rake with all very sharp needle points, and it goes, and then I feel like my face is on fire, and I look at it, and I realize it's been dulled. So I come to church and people go, hey, Pastor Jeff, whoa, what happened to your face? Did a swarm of hornets sting your face? Did somebody attack you with high grit sandpaper at Lowe's? No, somebody dulled my edge of my razor. And you know, another thing, when you have to shave with a dull blade, you got to go over it, over it, over it, over it. But what God is saying here is, I'm going to give you an edge, but you're not going to have to go over it and over and over it. It's going to pulverize the mountains. Now, I visited Jericho in 1978 and then 1998. Jericho is that city made famous by its great wall, that when Joshua and Caleb began to lead the people into the promised land, one of the first miracle thing, other than the parting of the Jordan, the first battle element miracle, was when God said, I want you guys to circle this wall, shout at it. And when they shouted, the walls came down. Now, archaeologists are baffled because Jericho is the oldest city in the world, or one of the oldest cities, had this wall that historians and archaeologists think the wall was so thick that chariots could circle around on it because it was so wide. Where did the stones go? I'm convinced that in that, first of all, I'm totally a believer in the literal, miraculous power of God to move a wall. Jesus walked through walls. He can handle obstacles. And I believe when they shouted and the walls came down, they dissolved. When he said in Zechariah, he said, this mountain will come down with shouts of grace, grace to it. It reminds me when Paul the Apostle was asking, who is sufficient for these things? Who is adequate for these things? And then he said, we are not adequate or sufficient in ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. And then he went on to say, our sufficiency, our adequacy, our competency, our ability is from God, who is able to make us able ministers of the New Testament. And then Paul, when he went into a real encounter with trouble and had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan designed to hinder him blow by blow, and he cried out to the Lord about it, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. He is our sufficiency. And I'm a middle-aged man, so I understand the inadequacy feelings that try to come when we're trying to move forward in the will of God. And I realize that that's okay, because it's not going to be by might or human effort, but by His Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit, according to these promises here, is saying, look, I'm not going to abandon you. Don't anxiously look about you. I am your God. I will uphold you. I will sustain you. Here's a man who gets freed from substance abuse, sits on the front row at the early service every Sunday, has a job hiccup because of the trends of construction, has an 8-week moment. His wife says, hey, man, go out and get a job. He goes, I'm going out. Cross your fingers and pray. He's a new Christian. So which one did you do? We prayed. Okay, we'll work for that one from now on. God answers. God answers prayer. Now, what I've done at home, now that you're wondering, I hide my razor blades from the female population of my family. Thank you. It's a good idea. I finally figured it out after all these years. I'm not standing over here. I want to know how much I'm in. It's not Patsy. Patsy doesn't do this, by the way. Patsy's good. I hide them for her. We have our own little stash. Patsy's cool. It's some other people in the family. But anyway, let's all stand on our feet. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray God gives you such an edge. God gets that edge back on you. Hallelujah. This is what I hear out of Isaiah 41. I'm going to make you a new, two-edged, sharp, threshing sledge so that you can pulverize the mountains. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, because you are our sufficiency, that that you will strengthen every person in this place with your presence, with your sufficiency. I pray literally as a result of the hearing of your word today, because your word is a two-edged sword, that God, you'll give us a fresh boldness to stand on your promises and speak forth your word in prayer and declare your promises in the midst of our troubles, confident that ultimately you're going to have your way in these situations. Father, we thank you for moving difficulties, mountains, and circumstances. Well, God, we thank you right now that you see those mountains, and we command those mountains to topple with shouts of grace, grace. Your grace is what gives us the edge. Your grace that you don't forsake us when we deserve to be rejected. When you love us with an everlasting love. Father, I pray if there's anybody in this room that has not given their heart to Jesus Christ, that there would be a tremendous turnaround. It would be something that you produce in their heart, that they'd legitimately have a real conversion, a real salvation experience. They'd surrender their life fully to you, turning from their sin, to avoid hell, to respond to the call for salvation. I pray there'd be a new birth. Before there can be a new sharp threshing sledge, there has to be a new creation on the inside. So God, if there's anybody in here who's come looking for truth, I pray, God, they'd recognize Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can go to the Father but through Him. Jesus, you are the Son of God, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and coming back to a glorious church without spot or blemish. I pray, God, if there's anybody here that needs to surrender their life to you, that they will right now. I pray they turn their hearts over to you. You may have never understood you could have a new life in Christ, or maybe you've been away from God, or maybe there's been uncertainty about your salvation. But the Apostle John wrote a book, and he said, I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm telling you, there's a security in following through to walk with Jesus. I want to urge you to surrender your life fully to Him. I was 16 years old when I was called upon. Somebody told me Jesus changes lives. That was a long time ago, and I have to tell you, God has been good to me through my teen years, 20s, 30s, 40s, now into my 50s. God is faithful, and He answers prayer. As we pray, I want everybody to pray this together. I want to pray that this really sticks, that you follow through. You find a love for the Bible. You plug into a good church. You serve God. Live for Him. Spend time in prayer talking to Him. Develop connection and friendship with Him. Let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, there's no doubt about it. We need you. This world is rough without you. But God, you are so good. And I know I've sinned. I know the world is fractured. And I know that you're the answer, Lord Jesus. You came on the scene and everything changed, including the calendar. So come on my scene. Change me. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your promises. Lead me to the truth. Help me to walk on fire for you. I trust you, Lord. Do a great work through me. Open doors, opportunities, people to help, a world to change. Thank you for using me to pulverize the mountains. In the name of Jesus, these mountains must be removed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.